the Holy Family had a great start to their life together. There was joy, so much joy. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to proclaim she would have a son who would change the world. Another angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, urging him to wed Mary, even though she was pregnant, because this son named Jesus would save his people from their sins. Shepherds came to visit the infant, saying they too had been visited by a multitude of angels in the sky. Finally, wise men from the east showed up, having followed a star for months so they could see this newborn king. This is about as good a start as any nuclear family could hope for. But then things turned dark. Just as he was starting to settle into his new role as foster father, another angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, "You've got to get out of here. King Herod is after your baby to kill it. Flee to Egypt at once." What a shock that must have been. After all the joyous buildup and promise of salvation, how confusing and disorienting. But I thought he was going to save the world. And so they went to Egypt, which we hear about in today's gospel reading. Joining thousands before them and millions since, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus fled persecution in their native land to seek safety in a foreign country. Pope Pius XII wrote in 1952, "The Holy Family of Nazareth fleeing into Egypt is the archetype of every refugee family. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph living in exile in Egypt to escape the fury of an evil king are for all times and all places the models and protectors of every migrant, alien, and refugee of whatever kind, who, whether compelled by fear of persecution or by want, is forced to leave his native land, his beloved parents and relatives, his close friends, and to seek a foreign soil." In fact, the Greek word used in our gospel reading this morning is phuge, to flee, one of the ancient roots of the word refugee. The Pope's implication is that all refugee families are the Holy Family, once more fleeing persecution. From Sudan, from Somalia, from El Salvador, from Mexico, from Afghanistan, from China. And how we treat them is how we treat Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. The Pope's words echo what grown-up Jesus would later say in Matthew. "Whenever you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." You don't need me to tell you how our country is treating immigrants and refugees, treating Jesus. Certainly not like human beings. We as a nation rip families apart and ruin thousands of lives just to show that we're tough on crime. But these are human beings with lives and dreams and angels who once whispered hope into their ears when they were at their own darkest moments, fearing gang-related violence or governmental retaliation for speaking truth to power. And so they came here, many illegally, most in desperation. But rather than see them as sacred children of God, we treat them like dung. Pregnant women suffer miscarriages while held in detention for lack of necessary medical care. Fathers in tears beg to be reunited with their little children, some of whom witness their parents being snatched away by ICE thugs. Their lives are destroyed. Or at the very least, they are denied the chance to do what any other human being would want to do, to live and work and raise a family in relative safety and with possibilities for the future. You can see this connection between the Holy Family and today's refugees in any number of drawings or memes that depict a Jesus, Maria, y Jose on the run, seeking shelter at an inn or fleeing to Egypt. It's all over the internet. I posted one recently myself online. But for some reason, these depictions make me uneasy. Partly I realize that any Christian who supports how we treat immigrants and refugees will certainly not be swayed by these images. nor will anyone else with the power to stop this cruelty. And that's depressing. But also, why must we have to portray these people as saints just to be able to see them as human? Isn't it enough that they're suffering and vulnerable? Maybe they're not saints. Does that disqualify them from our compassion? I get the connection with the Holy Family, and maybe these images do sway some people, but it is more than dismaying to think we've become a nation who needs some sort of proof that people are worthy of dignity before we will treat them that way. As of early November, the United States has deported more than 500,000 people. Of those who remain in immigration custody, 70% have no criminal record whatsoever. It's obscene. I suggest you not read any of the stories I did yesterday to prepare for this sermon. They are heartbreaking, and I can't bring myself to share them with you, especially during a worship service with beautiful, wonderful readings and where we're still singing Christmas hymns of hope. I realize I am once again mostly preaching to the choir. I know I make some of you uncomfortable because you don't come to church to hear about politics, or you're afraid my words will turn some people off from coming here. And you've told me so, and I really do appreciate your concerns. But the world is in flames, and I have yet to figure out how to pretend it's not. I also get very emotional about these things, which does nothing really other than perhaps make you a bit more uneasy, which for better or worse is maybe all I can do. Because what can we do? Sure, we can pray. We can protest. We can participate in various ways, donating time or money to legal defense funds. We're having a forum later this month with a group that works on these issues. And I'm hoping to have our very own immigration attorney parishioner speak to us about her work and perhaps give us more ideas on how we can help. But it feels like so little, like using a fly swatter to fight off a charging rhino. But it's what we have, maybe with enough fly swatters. I guess the one thing I need to do, and maybe you do as well, is to work hard at not giving in to despair. It's so difficult to keep informed, yet not overwhelmed. Hope is that last string on the harp being plucked by a blindfolded deaf person. But pluck away we must. Today's collect gives thanks to God who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature. Insist in your heart that each and every person you read about in the news has a God-given dignity and a right to be alive and to thrive. The Holy Family had angels to advise and guide them in their time as refugees. How can we visit the Holy Families in our own day and be the angels who offer support and love and care? Can we simply resist the urge to turn it all off and to remember, without letting it get the best of us, to remember each day the people who are suffering right now for lack of what we have in abundance? So, there's my first liberal, whiny sermon of the year. I truly wish I could say it will be my last. One thing I do give thanks for is how we have welcomed our own refugees from Venezuela these past 3 years, who still attend church on occasion, even though they don't completely understand English. What they do understand, however, is our love, our care, and the welcome that we have given them. And that's something. They had to flee their country because of speaking out against the very man, Nicolas Maduro, that we've now kidnapped and have in custody. I can't imagine there's not overwhelming relief in Venezuela, along with trepidation over what comes next. Many of us, too, feel that unease. Time will tell. Given those involved, I am not optimistic. Please pray for the people of Venezuela. In these final days of Christmastide, I leave you with two quotes. The first is the final verse of the song, I Believe in Father Christmas, by Emerson, Lake, and Palmer, an oldie but a goodie for you youngsters out there. I wish you a Merry Christmas. I wish you a brave new year. All anguish, pain, and sadness, leave your heart and let your road be clear. They said there'd be snow at Christmas. They said there'd be peace on earth. Hallelujah, Noel, be it heaven or hell, the Christmas we get, we deserve. I read that last line as meaning, don't just wait for peace, work for it. And the second quote is from today's letter to the Ephesians. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Don't know what will happen in the next 12 months, but I do know we are in this together. God bless you all. Amen.